Revelation chapter 6. I'll tell you something else we have to be grateful for, that we're not going to be on the earth when these terrible things that we're studying right now take place. Because I'll tell you, this tonight, if you are here tonight, and if you're hearing this, you probably are, you are going to be blown away by the things that we study tonight. This is really something else. I'm not exaggerating. This is really some powerful stuff here. And let's take a look at it. We'll go back just a little bit here to last week and kind of remind everyone of where we are. We'll start with verse 1 just to get a running start. And we're now seeing the seals open very rapidly, okay? And just before we pray here, we'll be taking a look at the fourth seal being opened tonight, which is death, or actually disease. But we'll show how all of this comes together. Beautiful study and some beautiful Greek words in this passage, too. So let's begin by thanking the Lord for the things that he's doing in our lives, in our nation, in our church, and ask for his blessing upon our teaching tonight. Let us pray. Well, Father, thank you so much for this evening, that we can be gathered here together, Lord, studying your word, that we have the freedom to be able to preach your word without fear of government intervention and interference. We thank you, Father, for the liberty that you've given us in Christ and our spirits. Father, for the freedom that we have. And we're so grateful for that and reminded of it even more as we see the Iraqi nation in bondage and now being liberated by our troops over there, Father. We thank you for the victories that you've brought. We pray, Lord, that through this time, more than just a political liberty would come, but, Father, that at this time, maybe the gospel could be preached there in Iraq for the first time in a long time, and that some would come to know you, Father, through the preaching of the word. So we pray, Lord, for a revival in Iraq. We know that you can do all things, and in these last days, Lord, as the ark is getting ready to close, we thank you, Father, for being so faithful. We pray that you would bless the word of God tonight as it's preached, Father. We pray for clarity, for accuracy, as we exegete these things together. And we pray, Father, for an increased encouragement in your people, that we would truly be glad tonight, Lord, at these things, knowing the wonderful promise that you have for believers, to be saved from these things. We love you and we praise you. We give you all of the glory tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Remember now, the Lamb of God is in heaven and he's opening up these seals one by one. These seals are closing up a scroll. And as each one of the seals are opened, a judgment is taking place. Okay? We've already looked at three of these seals being opened. We'll look at the fourth tonight. And when verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living Zoar. Remember we said that these are just the plural word for living things. So we just call them the four living things or the four Zoar, saying with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And we said that this is the Antichrist. This is not the legitimate Christ. This is not a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of the Antichrist coming forward to conquer halfway through the tribulation period. So this is the Great Tribulation. When we open the first seal, we are now in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, or in the period that is called the Great Tribulation. How long is the Great Tribulation? 3.5 years long, okay? So we're beginning this now. And we're going to see, we've done three, but we haven't had any death tolls yet. Tonight the death tolls come, and it is phenomenal. We spent, Gina and I, researching this today, 3 hours anyway, playing with these numbers to try to get an accurate picture so that you could be as blown away as I am about this thing. So The Antichrist comes forth. That's the first thing that happens. And he comes forth as a warrior, not as a peacemaker. The first 3.5 years, he's a peacemaker. Now he's a warrior. He comes forth conquering and to conquer. Also, notice the sovereignty of God there in verse 2, where it says a crown was given to him. We're going to see that throughout all of these judgments that are going to plague the human race, all of those who have chosen with the Antichrist rather than the true Christ during this time, God is always in control. Notice, a crown is given to the Antichrist. Permission for these horses to come forth is given by God through the instrumentality of these four Zoah. So they're the ones who say, come. And then the first horse has permission to ride. The second says, come. And the second horse has permission to ride. But I want you to understand that the affairs of human, the events taking place in human affairs are being directed by the sovereignty of God in heaven. The devil is going to be cast down to the earth at the same time that the Antichrist comes forward. Okay, we're going to catch up to it a little bit later because it's a little later in the text. But the devil is going to literally be confined to the earth during this period of time. And even though the devil is on earth having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time, all of these things taking place are going to be directed by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the devil. The devil is only going to have the power to do what God allows him to do. God is God. God is sovereign. And God doesn't sit back being surprised by things that happen in human history. God directs the events toward his own purpose. So, verse 1 and 2, the Antichrist rides forward. Verse 3, he broke the second seal, and I heard the second Zoah saying, come. And another, a red horse this time, went out. And him who sat on it, to him who sat on it, it was granted. Notice it again. This guy was given permission to do what? To take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And remember what we said about this word sword? This is not a rumphia. This is a machaira. This is surgical military procedures. This is not carpet bombing. This isn't the bunker buster bombs, you know. This isn't the bombs that lay a whole neighborhood to waste. These are precision attacks because the word here is the word that's used for a short sword that would be used for precision fighting, all right? We're going to see the rumphia tonight, though, because death, the fourth horse, is going to be given permission to take a Thracian broadsword, a rumphia, and basically go, and we're going to see how many people that adds up to tonight. So, surgical procedures with this little sword, but it's a great sword because the impact is going to be great, but it is going to be very surgical. Look at verse 4. To take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword is given to him. Notice again, it was granted to take peace from the earth. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in all of these things. This is God's day. You would think it's the devil's day, because the devil's on the earth, and all hell is breaking loose on the earth. But these are not the devil. This is not the devil's work alone. This is God permitting the devil to do certain things that are going to judge mankind because they've chosen the Antichrist over God's Christ. Number 3, verse 5. And when he broke the third seal, I heard a third Zoah crying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And the one who sat upon it had a pair of scales in his hands. And we're talking about the scales that we find in a market. We covered this last time. Let me talk about it just for a moment, and we'll move on. Scales that measure out food. And the idea is, you put 1 kilo weight on this side, and somebody wants a kilo of potatoes. You put a kilo of potatoes on the other side, and when the scales balance, you give them the food. So this rider comes forward, black, having a pair of scales in his hands. The idea of measuring food this carefully speaks of famine. And we're going to see, we see the famine as the verse continues. He said in verse 6, and I heard as it were in the center of the four living creatures, and I heard as if it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. And we showed you last time in this transparency that I made, famine under the black horse, when we looked at this verse, we saw that the normal amounts of grain that could be purchased for this amount of money are as follows. First of all, we said that one denarius was equal to a man's wages for an entire day. So whatever we're looking at, whatever food we're looking at this time, it takes an entire day's wage to purchase, okay? This is what the voice said. Normally, in a first century economy, when this was written, this is what this would have meant to them. One denarius would buy 16 to 20 quarts of good wheat, okay? It's now going to buy one. Do you get the point? It's now going to buy one. So you're going to work, let's change a quart of wheat for a loaf of bread, just for an understanding, okay? Normally, you could work a whole day and buy 16 to 20 loaves of bread with the money you made. Feed your whole family, no problem, right? In this day, you're going to be able to buy one loaf of bread or food sufficient for one person's daily rations. That means if you want to eat nutritiously, you're going to have to work all day long to buy enough nutritious wheat for yourself for one day. That means you're working 7 days a week just to eat, not including any money for rent, any money for utilities, any money for anything else. Do you see the problem we have here? Let's say you've got a family. I've got a wife and two kids. Well, I can't buy just one quart of the good wheat, so what do I do? Everybody's got to eat. Well, I buy the cheaper barley. Back in these days, you could buy with one denarius anywhere from 48 to 60 quarts of barley. Now you can buy three. So a man would work all day long, not counting rent, not counting utilities, not counting any other money. A man would work all day long just to buy enough bread to feed three people. So you see the problem we're having with famine? We talked about the judgment in Leviticus, where God says, I will break your staff of bread if you're disobedient to me. And he said, 10 women will bake their bread in one oven. And the reason for that, the judgment is that they don't need 10 ovens. There's so little bread to be baked that one oven is enough for 10 women to cook. And then he says, and they will bring back your food in rationed amounts, and you will eat and not be satisfied. This is famine. This is famine. To which Americans say, what? Famine? We've never known famine in this country. It's amazing, because that can't be said of most of the earth's population. Of the earth's population consumes 80% of the world's wealth. 20% of the earth's population consumes 80% of the earth's wealth. Well, so, and don't harm the oil and the wine. We said that could mean one of two things. It could either mean that medicine will still be available because both of those things were used for medicinal purposes, or it could also mean that luxury items, if you're lucky enough to have some money, you're going to be able to buy luxury items because both of them were luxury items. Okay? Let's move on to the new stuff in verse 7. And now a brand new seal is about to be opened, the fourth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These four seals, the first four seals, are called the riders of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? And now the fourth one rides forward. This is very interesting. It says, behold, I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades, some of you have hell, was following after him, okay? And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts. I want to tell you right now, these couple of verses are so loaded, it's unbelievable. First of all, we've got some very significant things happening. First of all, we see right off the bat that a horse is coming forward that's ashen colored. What the heck is ashen? Anybody know what ashen is? Who's got green? Who's got pale? Pale. Who's got anything else? Let's try to figure out, by only using the Bible, what the word ashen means. Okay? Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And let's go to chapter 6 and verse 39. Mark 6, 39. What color is this ashen horse? I don't know about you. Maybe I'm funny. But when I think of ashen, I think of gray. Right? I think of ashes. You know? This kind of, I think of ashes. This. Like, you know, ashes from a cigarette or something. Mark chapter 6. We have a Greek word here, chloros. Chloros. And this word is used other places in the Bible that are very instructive. Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verse 38. Jesus is feeding the multitudes here, feeding 5,000. And we get a little bit of a running start with verse 37. And he answered and he said to them, you give them something to eat. The disciples had just said, well, we ought to send them away so they can go find their food. I love the way the Lord says this. He goes, no, I got a better idea. How about you feed them? How about rather than saying, no, that's not our ministry. No, that's not what we do in this church. No, we have this ministry. Send them over there. Jesus said, you know what? What do you have? Well, we don't have much. We certainly can't meet that need. He says, you know what? You would be surprised what I can do with a couple of people who actually believe that I am God and have a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. He said, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. We're ministering to them. We can meet their needs as well. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they find out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread. And 2 fish. And he commanded them all. I love the way the Lord is directing multitudes. This is total excellent example of crowd management. He's got this huge crowd, all right? And he's managing. He goes, and he commanded them all to recline in groups on the chloros grass. You see the word green there? It's the same Greek word for this fourth horse. What color is he? Well, maybe in your lawn it's green grass. In mine, it's ashen. It's all up to you. Depends how much time you have with your lawn. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Let's take another look. See if we can let the Bible translate the Bible here. Revelation chapter 8. And let's take a look at verse 7. I'm not going to explain all these. We're just going to read it and make our point. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the chloros grass was burned up. What color do you think this horse is? One more place. Revelation chapter 9. And take a look at verse 4. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any chloros thing, any green thing. Same Greek word here. Nor any tree, but only the... And then it goes on. So now go back to Revelation chapter 6. And look at verse 5. Verse 8. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. Now, here's the question. Why would they translate it ashen there and green everywhere else. Specifically, I mean, if you're wondering what kind of green, I mean, today when a kid tells you, "Dad, I bought a nice shirt and it's green," you don't know what's coming. It probably glows in the dark, right? It's probably like this kind of green, neon green, right? All right. Now, what is this green? Well, it's described to us by the Bible when it says green grass. We all have an idea of what green grass looks like, right? So this horse is this kind of green. The question I have for you is, why would this word be translated, klotos, same word, be translated ashen in Revelation chapter 6, but green everywhere else it is used in the Bible? Anybody know? I have a very profound answer for this. What? No? I have no idea. I can't tell you. Same word. Yeah. I mean, it's used in you know, it's used properly grammatically to fit into that sentence, but it's the same word. It means green, the color of grass, because descriptively the word is used for grass. But you get the idea with green when it's in a person's face that they're not well. You know, when you say, "Oh boy, you are looking a healthy shade of green today. Wow, is that's something." Not quite the forest green, but you're like the navy green. No, navy green. There's no navy. There's no navy green. Actually, there is. There's this putrid green. When I was in the Navy, that the inside of every ship is painted. It's like battleship gray on the outside with this green on the inside. Everything is green. So anyway, I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know why it's translated differently. I can only tell you what the scripture says. The word is used to describe grass. So we get the idea of grass. But when it says the horse comes forward, look at it in verse 8. "And I looked, and behold, a green horse," or a sickly green horse, if you want, because of the context. "And he who sat upon it had the name Death." Death is the Greek word thanatos. You know the word euthanasia? Okay? The preposition "you" means good. Like, euangelia or evangelia, the word we get evangelism from, good news. So "you" means good. Thanatos means death. Evthanatos or euthanatos, euthanasia, is where we get the word good death, mercy killing. Euthanasia is killing someone to take them out of their suffering, okay? So this word means death. The only problem is, I hate to do this to you all the time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Because we've got a tricky kind of thing here, because God says, "You know what I'm going to do to them? I'm going to kill them with death." Well, that'll work every time. I promise you. You sock them with death, you'll kill them, right? I mean, kill them with death, does that really sound like a good sentence? No, it doesn't sound like a good sentence. Death has another meaning, though. Thanatos has another meaning, and it's picked up in Revelation chapter 2. And let's take a look. We've already studied this before in detail, but let's take a look at verse 2 and verse 22 to get a running start here. This is the message to the church of Thyatira, a church completely enmeshed in idolatry. Historically, it represents the papal church, which began in 590 and went all the way to the Reformation in 1517. But watch this. "Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with," what's your Bible say? Okay, stop it. Who said death? Yours is King James. It says death in the King James. What? Pestilence. Okay, disease. And the reason they translated disease is because it's kind of demanded by the context, because he's talking about sickness, and the death there is again, "I'm going to kill them with death," doesn't really make sense in our understanding. But if you study the etymology of this Greek word, the history of this Greek word, you find that the word was used interchangeably for plague. The greatest plague we've ever known was called the Black plague. Oh, death, death. The Black Death, right? So even in the English, we see the words used interchangeably. This word, thanatos, usually means death, but depending on the context, it can also mean plague or disease. And I believe that's precisely the meaning in Revelation chapter 6. This horse that's coming forward, this sickly green-looking horse, speaks of God bringing judgment upon the earth in the form of disease. Tonight we're going to look at the superviruses, just for Lee Noons. It's been a long time since we've been down the supervirus road. So Lee's laughing. He likes to laugh at me because I did a little conference one time where I exposed the superviruses. Well, you'll see it's not all that foolish tonight. You're going to see who the chump is. And he's got a last name that he shares with Bruce Lee. Oh, that's his first name. All right, forget about it. I'm sorry. All right. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to stay awake up here, folks. All right, take a look with me back to Revelation 6. Let's see now. We're making good headway. So he says, I looked and behold a green horse, a sickly looking green thing, okay? And he who sat on it had the name Death. And where's my King James people? Put your hand up high. What's following after it? Hell's following after it. Can you want to know why there are so many terrible teachings in this country? Because we have got some translations that are very difficult to get our arms around. This word hell is not hell. I'm going to prove it to you. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Oh, by the way, it's not hell. Do you know what hell is? What do you think of when I say the word hell? Nebraska, number one. What? Did I say Nebraska? I'm sorry. What? High school? No, not high. What do you think of when I say the word hell? You think of eternal punishment, right? Judgment, right? A place with no coffee, or even worse, cold coffee, right? In heaven is where there's an abundance of all of those wonderful vices. Take a look with me at Revelation 20. Now watch this, okay? Because this is why things are so confusing. When I say the word hell, you think hell, like fire, you know, judgment and punishment, separation from the Lord forever. That's not what the word is over here. I'm going to show it to you. Take a look at verse. And I'm really going to confuse the King James folks here. Look at verse 14. By the way, I use the translation. That's why I have fun with it. I used the translation for almost a decade. That's all I used. Until I got so tired of trying to look up Greek words and finding out that the translation that I finally figured out was already in the New American Standard. I just said, I think I'm going to switch Bibles. Look at verse 14. All right, watch this now. No, 13. And the sea. This is the white throne judgment, final judgment. Okay, this is the end, folks. This is the end. Every person, every demon, every fallen angel, everyone who has ever rejected the Lord, refused the Lord, rebelled against the Lord, they're all here. All to be judged at the white throne judgment. No believers at this judgment. All unbelievers. The dead are raised. This is the second resurrection, the second death. This is bad news. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead from their boating accidents, which were in it. And death, watch this now, and death, and what do you have, King James people? Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And what's verse 14 say? And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. How can hell be thrown into the lake of fire? Hell is the lake of fire. Do you see why it's so important to take a look and look at what do the actual Greek words say? Because the word that's used here, going back to Revelation chapter 6, the word that's used here, and well translated, or transliterated, I should say, in the New American Standard Version, is Hades. Look at it in verse 9. This is what it says. And I looked, and behold, a green horse, the color of grass, if you will, and he who sat upon it had a name, disease or death, and Hades was following after him. Now, what is Hades? We've already gone over this, and in fact, we've got I made a bunch of little cards. Where are those cards, Gina? You said they're here? All right, I'm going to show them to you. After class is done tonight, if you don't have one of these, you can come and grab one and you can tape it into the inside of your Bible. It's a little card that I made up that shows you what I'm about to show you, okay? This is going to help you to understand, because you know what Hades means? Hades simply means the grave or the realm of the dead, okay? And the realm of the dead has four parts. We've looked at it, and I'm going to just talk about it for just a moment so we can understand in this new context. Torments was a place where unbelievers went to be punished to wait for the great white throne judgment. They still do. If somebody dies today and they're an unbeliever, they go to torments to await the final judgment. Their soul goes to torments. They are tormented there to await the final judgment. Everybody with me? Okay. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was the place where Old Testament saints went to await the cross. The Bible says that when Jesus died and went into the grave and rose from the dead, when he went into heaven, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. What he did was, because the blood had now been shed, heaven was made open to all of these Old Testament saints, and they were brought up into heaven. So the Bible says about this, remember now, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the thief said, remember me when you get to your kingdom. Jesus didn't say, today you'll be with me in heaven, did he? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise is Abraham's bosom. But we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 that paradise has now been transferred into heaven, because the third heaven is called the paradise of God. So those that were in here are now in heaven. So for the believer, when we die, we don't go to Abraham's bosom. Where do we go? To be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. Amen. So this is empty now, okay? But it was a part of the grave. Do you get the idea? Hades, the realm of the dead. So this verse is saying, look, disease, I saw this thing called disease, or the guy's name was disease, and behind him is the grave. Do you get the picture? Following behind this guy is the grave, the realm of the dead. Not hell in the sense of a place of eternal punishment. There may be believers who die from diseases in this plague. The believers are not exempted from this plague. Okay? Everybody get the idea? People who've come to know the Lord, they've been saved during the first half of the tribulation period, and now this massive plague hits the earth. We're going to see the result of it in a moment. This massive plague hits the earth, and some believers may die. But when they die, where are they going to be? Face to face with the Lord. The same place tribulational saints will be. Face to face with the Lord. Okay? Everybody with me? Two other compartments. The abyss, which is a part of the Hades complex. And this is where demons are incarcerated. And Tartarus, a very special place that we've studied in detail before. You can get the tapes. I don't know which ones, but I know we dealt with it in the personal eschatology series. But Tartarus is a place where fallen angels, especially fallen angels guilty of special war crimes in Genesis chapter 6, are kept. So Hades is the grave, okay? Hades is not hell, and it's very confusing to read in your Bible that death and hell were, death was coming and hell was following after him, or death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Believe me, as a King James reader for 10 years, these things really confused me. That's why it is so vital to study from the original languages. How do you do it? How do you get up and teach somebody the Word of God when you haven't looked at what the original says? You don't even know what the words are. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable to me. Well, okay, let's move on. Then it says, I looked, let's go back. This is coming together a little bit? Okay. I looked and behold a green horse, the green, green grass of death. And he who sat on it had a name, disease or death or plague, any of those will work. And Hades, or the grave, was following with him. And watch this, authority, what is authority? The Greek word is exousia. It's not dunamis, it's not the word for power. It's the right to exercise power. You see the difference? Remember, we just got done studying it. We did this whole thing on authority and power in the Sunday morning
Luke class or Luke study or whatever. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 6 called the 12 after a night of prayer with the Lord? He called the 12, okay? And then in Luke chapter 8, he calls the 12 together and he gives them two things. Dunamis, power, the word we get dynamite from, and exousia, the authority to utilize that power. So they went through two chapters powerless. And now only after they've learned basic things does the Lord feel comfortable to send them out and to give them power and authority over all the demons, the Bible says. Okay? So, notice again, who's in charge? God is in charge. Notice what it says again. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. There's two possibilities happening here. Number one is that the authority to kill one-fourth of the earth is given to death or disease, and let's put it this way, given to the green horse and its rider. Okay? Or it could mean, and I think this is the more likely explanation, it's a reference to all four horses. In other words, the Antichrist comes forth, that's a judgment, making war. The second horse comes forth, that's war. The third horse comes forth, that's famine, a direct result of war. And a fourth horse comes forth, plague, also a direct result of war. Because we're going to see that at the end of this verse, if you read on to the end of the verse, it says, authority was given over given to them over a third of the earth to kill with sword, Ramphia. This is a Thracian broadsword. I'll show it to you in a minute. To kill one-fourth of the earth, to kill them with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. And this is probably the wild beasts of the earth bringing disease. Okay? We can't really imagine wild boars coming running out of the woods going, oh, all right, here they are. You know, and then they go back, you know, that kind of thing. It could. I'm sure that's a possibility. There's another possibility, too, that one scholar has put forth that I think is very interesting, that wild beasts, which is one of the judgments, by the way, of the five cycles of discipline, is the rampant criminality of men who think like beasts. In other words, because it says, I will allow wild beasts to deprive you of your children. And it's led some scholars to believe that men who have the moral structure of a beast literally bring violence to the most helpless people who are around. So it could be that, sure. It's a good point, right? Yeah, we're going to see that all through the book of Revelation. God is going to give chance after chance after chance, and the hardness of men's hearts are only going to get harder. If you think that this is going to cause them to believe in God, let me tell you something. The sooner we learn it, the better. Unless the heart of the sinner is opened by the Lord, it is closed. And I don't care if you've got a jackhammer, you're not going to open that heart. Opening the heart of an unbeliever is God's work, not mine, not yours. All we do is preach the gospel. We don't save souls. The Lord saves souls. And so Jesus said, unless a man... no man can come to me unless the Father draw him, right? And what does the word draw mean? It means to drag. Every time that word, draw, that Greek word is used in the New Testament, every single time without exception, it means to drag someone or something to do something against their will. Every single time. You know what it's used for? The fish... in the net that Peter dropped down when the Lord told him to, and it says he drew up a huge catch of fish. The word is also used when the apostles were dragged in front of the magistrates for preaching the gospel. You think they were saying, oh, hey, I'm making a conscious decision. I want to go and talk to these guys today. Oh, I haven't had a good beating in an hour. Right? No, it means to drag against someone's will. So unless the heart is opened by the Lord, it is closed. Period. God is sovereign. God is the one who is working here. Now watch this. It tells us that Hades was following after him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword. Let me deal with this sword thing. Because last time we talked about the Machaira, I didn't have a picture of it. I can't find a picture of it. But from my understanding, it's a short sword or maybe a longer sword, but very, very precise, almost like a saber. Something that you need skill to wield. These are the weapons of barbarians. These are Ramphaya. These are swords that you don't need any skill to use. All you need is a strong arm and the will to take the thing and move it through space. And anything that it comes into contact with, any limb that it comes into contact with, will drop to the floor. Just by the sheer weight. This was used by a barbarian group, a tribe called the Thracians. They occupied the area just in the north of the Aegean Sea, or northern Greece, okay? So it's called a Thracian broadsword. It's another name for it. This is an instrument that is similar to a scythe. You know a scythe? You know, what's his name there? Handsome guy with the hood. Yeah, Death. With the, you know the, yeah, the sickle. It's called a scythe, right? And you know what the idea is? You have really tall grass that'll kill your lawnmower. It won't stop me from trying to cut it anyway. That's why I go through 3 lawnmowers a year. In August, when I decided to cut my lawn. And you take that scythe, right? And you go, and all the tall grass comes down indiscriminately, right? We're talking about a mass harvest. The reason why the Grim Reaper has that scythe is that he indiscriminately swipes it and humanity falls. Do you get the idea? Okay. Now, so you get the idea here that the sword that is given, take a look at verse 8, the B part of verse 8, and it says, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Okay? This is the kind of sword that's dealt with here. It's a different, and it's interesting because it's in the same chapter. Two words, twice we have the word sword. We have it here, and we have it in verse 4. A great sword was given to him. And the word for sword in both places are different words. So there's obviously a different kind of feeling, a different kind of understanding that the Lord wants us to take from this. And definitely, from the Thracian broadsword, we want to get this idea of a mass harvesting of the population of the earth. And if you don't believe it, you're about to be shocked. In the 15 minutes that we have left here, we're going to be able to really take a look at this. Now, we spent a lot of time today. I'm going to tell you something. All the time that we had, that I wasn't in meetings, fellowshipping with some people, we spent trying to figure this out because it's really fascinating. Let me tell you, as of today, at 1 o'clock, 1:16, as of today, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, this was the world's population. Every minute of the day, you can go to the population clock, pop clock it's called, and it can tell you at any moment of time, the moment you click in, it will tell you what the Earth's population is at that time, projected by their understanding of how much each individual country grows per year, all of this, okay? But very close. It's close within, give or take, half a person, okay? Now, this is almost 6.3 billion people, right? 6,300,000,000 people. As a matter of fact, sometime during the year, during the summer, it's going to tick up to 6,300,000,000 people. Okay? Everybody with me? You see, we're kind of close, right? All right. So for our study, since this is the first time we've had to deal with population, we're going to use the number 6.3 billion as the Earth's population. Because this is what's going to happen, folks. In this judgment, one quarter of the Earth's population dies. So that means if this were to happen today and the population is constantly growing, But if this were to happen today, one quarter of 6.3 billion people would die as a result of just this fourth seal, or a combination of the four, however you want to understand it. You with me? Then a short while later, you're going to hear another fourth died. But that fourth is one-fourth of the three-quarters that are left. As the judgments intensify, you're going to hear, and then a third died. And then a third of this died. And this means a third of what's left. You follow what I mean? So we're going to use this number as our target number, 6.3 billion, so that as we're going along in the book of Revelation, we can see how the population is declining. Okay? Now, all right, so our working population number, this is what we're going to work with. Everybody with me? All right. If you're not with me, you're against me. If the fourth seal were to break today, based on these numbers, this many people would die. More than 1.5 billion people. 1.5 billion people. You know what that means to me or you? Nothing. What's a billion people look like? What's a billion people? I went to a concert once. There were 1 billion people there. I went to see the Patriots play. There were 1.5 billion people there. Place was packed. Billions of people, they said, that day. Well, let's see if we can go through this with you. You know what I'm going to do for you tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Since you were kind enough to come and pay attention to the Word of God, we're going to kill off the entire populations of countries tonight. And we're going to try to show you how many people 1.5 billion are. One judgment. Okay? We've just started. There were 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. We've just started. First of all, I just did these arbitrarily. Let's kill France. Hey, have you not heard love your enemy as yourself? All right. France. Population. Listen, entire country. Population. Entire country. 59 million. Do you know what that is? According to this number, virtually nothing. That's what's left. So you see what we're doing here? I'm subtracting the entire population with the help of Gina, who did a lot of this math for us. I'm subtracting from our total number the population of these countries, and this is what's left. Okay? You say, okay, well, France, we can continue. Canada. How did they come out in this order? All right? You see where we are? We've got another 31 million. Watch this. Ready for this? How about you say, oh, but Pastor Gene, my leg, you are pulling. Obviously, France and Canada are not the most populous countries in the world. How about if we take a big chunk off here and let's do Russia? We've still got 1.3 billion left. Impressed yet? How about this? Sorry, Lee. We're going to get her here first. The Czech Republic, okay? The Czech Republic, 10 million people, you've still got 1.3 left. Greece, you've still got 1.3 left. Germany, 83 million people, you've still got, ka-ching, 1.2 billion left. Impressed yet? Italy. The United Kingdom, Poland, Bulgaria, Romania, Hungary. Yes, thank you. Yes, very. Hey, guess what? We're doing good because we've already got rid of 500 million. We're a third of the way there. And we've annihilated
the entire populations of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 countries. Impressed yet? Let's go under a billion. Spain brings us to 997,988,916. Portugal, 10 million. Ukraine, 48 million. Switzerland, 7 million. Austria, 7 million. Norway, 4 million. The Netherlands and Amsterdam, 16 million. Impressed yet? Mexico, 103 million people. 103 million people. We're still down to 796 million. Venezuela, with 24 million. Brazil, with 176 million. Chile, Peru, Indonesia, with 231 million. South Africa, gone, 43 million. Albania, 3 million, 3.5 million. Luxembourg, six people. No, half a million. And then finally, the United States. Now, you know what? In the first judgment, let's see if we can count them. I didn't do this earlier. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 29 countries. And these are not the smallest countries in the world, folks. You know what I did? Well, first of all, we tried to just do all of Europe. We got most of Europe there. And then we tried to start doing South America. I mean, we picked these arbitrarily. India would have been too big. India is over a billion alone. China is 1.2 billion alone. But just so that you have an idea, could you imagine what would happen if this first judgment took place today? 1/4 of the Earth's population decimated by this fourth hoarder, this fourth rider riding forward. Now, I want to show you just a couple of verses and we'll close. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Anybody have any idea why this is called the Great Tribulation now? A time of great tribulation? Jeremiah chapter 30. Take a look at verse 7. This is what it says about the day of the Lord, or the great tribulation period, that 3.5 year period. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. In other words, there will be a remnant from Israel that will make it through the tribulation period. But notice what it says in verse 7. Alas, that day is great. There is none like it. You've never seen anything like this. If you love history as much as I do, and you've read about World War II, you know there are some awful things that have happened in this earth. Hideous things. I remember being in Poland with Pastor Steve, and I remember being on the train leaving Auschwitz, and I said, can you imagine the awful crimes that this ground has been a testimony to, a witness to? It's amazing the evil that has been done on this earth. But this time is going to make that time look like a Sunday school picnic. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. I've had a really long day, so have a little patience. Verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, who is the archangel, the patron angel of Israel, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And watch what it says. This is during the great tribulation period now. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, and then it moves on to another scene with at the resurrection of Israel. There's a long period in between, by the way, these in the middle of that verse. But you get the idea of what it says about that time. One more, Matthew chapter 24. And this is fitting as we consider, this is fitting as we consider the wholesale destruction of a huge 1/4 of the population of the earth destroyed. To consider how terrible this time will be, take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus spoke about this time. And let's look at verse 21. Jesus said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world even until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." So Jesus predicted that this time will be so unbelievably vicious, ferocious, that unless he supernaturally put an end to it, which he will by the presence of his coming, by the parousia, the Lord coming back and his presence being among men, unless this time were cut short. By the way, the phrase "cut short," I've told you a number of times, is best illustrated by taking a string and pulling it really tight and taking a sharp pair of scissors and just going. It means to cut short abruptly, like really fast. It just falls. It's done. And that's what the coming of the Lord will be like. In fact, you're here in Matthew 24. Take a look at it. Look at verse 27. It talks about the Lord's return. "Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." What that means is just as lightning flashing in the sky, it will be two things. It will be spectacular, number one, and it will be fast. It'll be fast, rapid, and it'll be spectacular. So the Lord's coming is going to come very quickly. And that is the cutting off of that time for the sake of the elect. So as we've seen tonight, and I told you we were going to move quickly once we got past the Antichrist, right? Last week, we opened two seals. Today, we open the fourth seal. And we move on to the fifth seal next time, which is the martyrdom of the saints. Okay? So with that said, let's bow our heads and pray. And, and by the way, I am going to prepare a handout for you guys for next time. Since we did all this work with these populations, we're going to shrink it down, put it onto a handout, and next time that we get together, you'll have one so that you can actually see these numbers yourself and just be overwhelmed by them, okay? And don't forget, if you want one of these cards, they'll be right up here after church. All right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we're so grateful for these things as we study them. Your word promises us in Revelation chapter 1 that those who read the words of this book, those who hear it, Lord, are promised a special blessing from you. And Lord, we believe that that special blessing is the excitement that gets built within us when we realize, Lord, all that you are doing, the way you are in control of all things. In the way, Lord, that you are keeping until that final day, your people. We believe, Father, that when the time of the end comes, your Son will come back for his church. And we thank you for that. That's our blessed hope, our blessed assurance. We're thankful for that, Lord. So tonight we pray that we would be encouraged by these things. And we pray, Father, that they would cause us to be excited about who you are.